إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this, which should be our 25th session or our 25th lecture from the lecture series that we have entitled Character and Manners in the Sunnah. And it's based on the hadith from Bulugh Maram, the final chapter, Kitab al-Jami'. And the subchapter that we're dealing with now is Bab al-Birr wa-Sila. Yani the chapter that deals with good character, kindness, and joining the ties of relationships. The hadith that we want to take tonight is hadith number 28 in this series. It's hadith number 1263 in the English translation of Bulugh Maram. And it's dealing with the excellence and virtue of removing the anxiety or the distress that a Muslim may be subjected to. Relieving the burden of the one who is destitute and covering the faults of a Muslim. This hadith is the hadith of Abi Huraira. An Abi Huraira radiyallahu anhu. Qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Man nafasa an mu'minin kurbatan min kurbi ad-dunya. That whoever removes one of the anxieties or the distresses, one of the qurba, from the qurb of this dunya, of this world, نَفَّسَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قُرْبَةً مِنْ قُرْبِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remove from him one of the anxieties or the distresses of the day of resurrection. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمَنْ يَسَّرَ عَلَى مُعْسِرٍ يَسَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And whoever relieves the burden of one who is destitute in this world, then Allah would relieve or remove the burden from him in this world and in the next. وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And whoever covers or conceals the faults or defects of a Muslim, yani in this world, then Allah will conceal him or conceal his faults in this world and in the hereafter. And in the end of this part of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam summarized these three themes by saying, "Wallahu fi auni al-abdi ma kana al-abdu fi auni akhihi." And Allah helps his servant just as the servant helps his brother, meaning in the same way that you help your brother, Allah will help you. And the hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. We should note here that this hadith, as found in Sahih Muslim, is a much longer hadith than what we have quoted here, but this is the way the hadith was mentioned by Al-Hafidh bin Hajar Al-Asqalani in Bulugh Maram. And the hadith is a lengthy hadith, and it contains some other yani matters that are of great importance, but we won't be dealing with those tonight. Before discussing the explanation of this hadith, we'd like to review quickly what we had in lecture number 24. The three hadith that preceded this one, hadith number 25, 26, and 27, all of those hadith deal with the same topic of al-ma'ruf, of doing good deeds and goodness being charity. And the first question, how has Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, defined al-ma'ruf? How has Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, defined al-ma'ruf in the hadith of Jabir, meaning in the first hadith that we took last week? How did Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, define al-ma'ruf? If somebody was here last week, inshallah, na'am. The doors are open in Sadaqah?
There are many doors that are open.
Okay, there are many doors open.
And many doors open. And we
should try to enter as many of those doors as possible. Do as much of good as possible.
If we can.
Okay. We want to try to get a little bit further with the definition. Like he defined, he gave some definitions of ma'ruf. What are some of the things he said besides what you mentioned now? Okay, that's the actual words of the hadith. Kullu ma'ruf and sadaqa. Now, that's the wording of the hadith. That every ma'ruf, every goodness is sadaqa. What do you say? What is ma'ruf though? What is ma'ruf? What did Sheikh Salih Fawzan say is ma'ruf? Now. Okay, anything that Allah is pleased with. Naam, no doubt. That what
from the actions.
Naam. But we're talking about ma'ruf in reference to the people. In reference to the people. Yani one of the things that Sheikh Salih Fawzan said in the definition of al-ma'ruf, he said a number of things, okay? But from the outstanding points that he made concerning this that clarify the issue, he said every ihsan, every act of goodness that you do towards a Muslim, is ma'ruf. And he said that everything that you do that makes your Muslim brother happy is ma'ruf. And he also said that al-ma'ruf is didd al-munkar. Yani the ma'ruf is the opposite of munkar. And we know that munkar is what? Any sinful act that Allah has prohibited. Or the failure to perform any obligatory duty that Allah has placed upon us. In any case, there were a number of other statements made. This is like an idea of what he said. Question number two, how has Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, explained sadaqa in the above hadith? Naam, sadaq.
He said, every act of goodness is sadaqa.
Okay, that's the words of the hadith. Kullu ma'aruf in sadaqa. Now, what did Sheikh Abdullah ibn Salih Ali Bassam, what did he say concerning sadaqa? Naam. Okay, this is from the hadith. We didn't come to that question yet. Okay, that's the question related to the acts of worship that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described with the word sadaqa. But how did the Shaykh define? For example, from amongst the things that he said everything that a Muslim says and every act that they perform, which is from khair, which is from the good things, then it will be recorded for him as an act of sadaqah. Even though sadaqah, originally the meaning of sadaqah is when a person gives freely from their wealth, spends from their wealth. But the meaning of sadaqah in this hadith is not limited to that meaning. Rather, it includes everything that a Muslim says and everything that you do that's from under the title of khair, that is considered as good. All of this will be recorded for you as a sadaqah. Question number three, the brother began to answer, is mention at least five acts of worship that have been classified as sadaqah in authentic hadith. And in other words, some of the hadith that we mentioned last week outlined acts of worship that the Prophet ﷺ said each one of them is sadaqah. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said what? Kullu tahmid sadaqah. وكل تكبير صدقة وكل تسبيح صدقة وكل وأمر معروف صدقة ونهي عن المنكر صدقة وكلمة طيبة صدقة and so on. What are some of the acts of worship that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم described in authentic hadith, which he called them, he classified them, he named them صدقة, even though it's not related to giving wealth. Now, what are some of the things? Now. Every step that you take walking to the masjid, every step that you take will be recorded to you as a sadaqah. Person don't have no money, just walk to the masjid. Walk to the masjid. Every step that you take will be recorded as a sadaqah. Now, what else? Huh? A dhikr. Okay, more, that's dhikr is a general word, but more specifically, he said what? Naam, talib.
Meet your brother with a smile
is sadaqah. Naam, akhi. التصبيح, meaning saying Subhanallah, declaring Allah's perfection, Allah's perfect imperfection. Just saying Subhanallah, that's recorded for you as a sadaqah. What else? Naam, Hassan. Okay, he didn't mention that. That wasn't in the hadith, but naam, no doubt salam is dua ala sadaqah now, inshallah. What else? Naam. We're talking about, listen brothers, please try to be meticulous a little bit, okay? The wording of these hadith are specific. Mention five, at least five acts of worship that have been classified as sadaqah in authentic hadith. In a hadith, the Prophet said, this thing is sadaqah. Of course we know all, every ma'aruf is sadaqah. But we're talking about the hadith though. We're trying to be meticulous in examining what we heard and returning what we heard exactly the way we received it. What else did he say is sadaqah now? Removing something harmful, injurious from the path is a sadaqah. That's in a hadith that we mentioned last week. And what else? What about helping a person onto their riding animal or their vehicle with their baggage? Now, what about judging justly between two people to have a dispute? Naam. What else? Enjoining the good is sadaqah. Forbidding the wrong is sadaqah. Naam. Okay, he mentioned that under a different title, but now, spending on your family, no doubt, that's also a sadaqah. Okay, we'll go with that. Question number four, what has Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, proposed as a possible explanation of the hikmah, the wisdom or the objective behind the diversity of the various types of worship? Yani, what has the Sheikh mentioned as the possible explanation of the hikmah, the wisdom, the purpose or the objective of why Allah has legislated so many different varieties of types of worship? Naam, Abdul Halim. Perhaps as a means of testing the worshippers to see who would do it. Meaning that, as the Shaykh said specifically, that some people might find some type of acts of worship easier than other acts of worship. Some people find that acts of worship that involve giving money, wealth, they find it easy for some people, but difficult for others. For other people, maybe it's easy for them to do acts of worship that involve the physical body. Okay, they find that easy, others find that difficult. So Allah has legislated all types of worship, so that it would be a test for the people, that they will not only do those acts of worship that are easy for them, but will they give precedence to obedience to Allah over their desires? And even what they find difficult, they will also do it. That's a test. That's a test. He said perhaps that could be from the wisdom, or the purpose, or the objective behind legislating any of the diversity in the various acts of worship. And the other explanation he gave, he also said, and perhaps it also could be what? Anybody remembers the other thing that he said? To make it as a means, so that everybody will be able to do something that they're capable of doing. Everybody can do something. If you can't give some money, then maybe you can make some extra salat, or make some extra fasting, or read Quran, or help a person, an old person, or something. Everybody can do whatever they're able to do, or that which is suitable for them. Naam. Question number five. Mention some of our everyday deeds that could be classified as sadaqah under this hadith. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen mentioned, rahimahullah, a number of things. Just everyday things that could be classified as sadaqah under this hadith. Naam, akhi. Huh? Give him salam. He didn't say that one, but in any case, naam. Naam. Smiling with the people. Okay, we mentioned that. And the meeting your brother with a smile. Naam. What else? Huh? It's not, that's a worship. That's an act of worship. We're talking about just normal, everyday things. Like, for example, the Shaykh al-Faymin said, what about if you give your brother something to write your telephone number with? He wants your phone number, he don't got nothing to write with. That's something you just do without thinking. But that's a sadaqah if he doesn't have a pen to write with. Naam. He said, for example, taking your brother by the hand. If you see him getting ready to fall into a hole, or walk into something, or trip or something, you grab him by his hand and help him. That's a sadaqah. What about if you knew that he wanted to know about something that would benefit him, but he didn't come across it? So you informed him of it. That's like easy. You just tell, yeah, brother, did you know that such and such is not? That's a sadaqah. And there's so many things that we take for granted, perhaps. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yani, don't take lightly. لا يحقرن, لا يحقرن شيئا من المعروف, or من المعروف شيئا. Don't take anything lightly that's from the goodness or good acts. Don't take any of it lightly or think of it as being insignificant. But rather, a person should strive and struggle to reach every opportunity that's possible in order to do a good deed that will be recorded for them as sadaqah. Question number 6. Is there ever a situation in which it would be permissible to meet another Muslim with a frown? Is there ever a situation in which it would be permissible to meet another Muslim with a frown? Okay, if a person was doing something disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but more exactly and precisely, na'am, that would be a situation, na'am. Now, a maslaha. If the maslaha dictates that you meet the person with a frown, the maslaha means that there's some sharia benefit in the deen that actually it will be good, and it will bring about good, and it will bring about benefit that you meet that person with a frown. Then in that case, yes. And that's what's appropriate, and that's what's suitable. That's what's dictated by the sharia. Number 7, mention the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wasiyah, advice or instruction towards neighbors. And that's actually from the words of the hadith. What was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wasiyah towards neighbors? Now, Abdul Shakur. Now, if you are making some soup, add some water to it. Increase the water and consider your neighbors. Meaning, think about your neighbors and share something with them. The last question, number 8, discuss the expression ta'ahad jiranak, that is, keep your neighbors in mind. What exactly do we mean by ta'ahad jiranak? Keep your neighbors in mind. What does that mean? Just think about them a lot? What does it mean? Now I'm, Naam. To be thinking, to be reflecting about your neighbor, to be thinking about them and their situation and their circumstances, to be able to know what they are in need of when they have some kind of situation, so that you can fulfill it, so that you can attend to it. Anyway, these are some of the issues that we discussed last week. And the hadith that we want to discuss this evening is somewhat lengthy. As I mentioned, the part that we're going to discuss is as it was narrated in Bulugh al-Maram by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar Asqalani, rahimahullah. But the hadith goes on to say, after what we mentioned concerning this hadith, it goes on to say, just as a reminder to us, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَنْ سَلَكَ تَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَحَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بِهِ تَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. That whoever travels on a path searching in it for knowledge, then Allah will make easy for that person a path to Jannah. I mean, we're not going to discuss this part of the hadith tonight, but it's something for you to think about. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said in the same hadith, وَمَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ, that no people will gather together in any of the houses of Allah in the masajid, يَتْلُونَ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ, yani reciting the book of Allah and studying it amongst themselves. No people will gather in any of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah and studying it amongst themselves, إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ السَّكِينَةِ, except that sakina, tranquility, would descend upon them. وَغَشِيَتْهُمْ الرَّحْمَةِ, and the rahmah of Allah, the mercy of Allah, will cover them. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, and the angels will also surround them. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهِ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ, and Allah will mention them. Mention these people to those who are with him, who are amongst him, meaning amongst the angels. And finally, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ بَطَّعَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يُسْرِعْ بِهِ نَسَبُهُ, that whoever is slowed down by his actions, meaning he didn't do enough good deeds to make any, get any movement, he will not be sped up by his nasab, yani by his lineage. Your lineage will not help. Rather, it's only deeds. It's only deeds that will get you across the sirat. May Allah help us to reflect upon these important words that we will not discuss tonight, that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned in the rest of this hadith. Wa alaykum as-salam wa tarakatuh. In our hadith tonight, the part that we're going to deal with is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man nafasa an muslim or an mu'min. In the narration in Sahih Muslim, the wording is man nafasa an mu'min. And in the other narrations in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and others, it has man nafasa an muslim. And whoever removes the distress or the anxiety or the difficulty, the straitened situation that a mu'min is in. And in the other narration he said, Muslim. And we know that every Muslim is not necessarily entitled to the classification of mu'min. But every mu'min is definitely classified as a Muslim. And indeed a true Muslim is a mu'min. But these are grades that Allah has given to some people over others. Whoever removes one of the anxieties, the qurba, one of the distresses, difficulties, hardships of the distresses of this world, yani a Muslim that's in distress in this world, نَفَّسَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قُرْبَةً مِنْ قُرْبِ يَوْمِ قِيَامَةً, then Allah will remove some of the distress from the distresses of the day of resurrection from that Muslim. Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, he said, نَفَّسَ مَن نَفَّسَ. نَفَّسَ, he means, مِن تَنْفِيس الْخِنَاق. أي إرخاؤه حتى يأخذ له نفسا. والمراد إزالة الضيق. But نَفَّسَ here is from تَنْفِيس, meaning to open up, to widen the cord that is strangling, that is choking, that is to loosen it so that the person can take a breath, so they can breathe. Person who is being strangled from distress, from difficulty, from hardship. And what is intended here is to remove that tightness, to remove that straitened situation, that anxiety, that fear, that worry, that distress, to remove that from a Muslim, from a mu'min. And the qurba, he says, is ma ahammu an-nafs wa gham al-qalb, fakannahu li shiddati ghammiha atalat majal at-tanaffus minhu. That the meaning of qurba, and there are many definitions that the scholars have given for qurba that we have, you know, found here as anxiety or distress. He said it means that which concerns, worries the soul, and causes sorrow and distress to the heart. It is as though the worry and the grief and the sorrow is so severe that the breathing passages become inoperative and a person can't breathe. And a person wouldn't be able to breathe. And this is obviously a very difficult situation. Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam goes on to say, he quotes from Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of hadith. He said, this hadith is azim. And I don't really know what's the best word to describe azim, but it's something tremendous. It's something great, magnificent. It's not like an easy, there's no English word, perhaps, to describe it. He said it is azim. And it collects together different types of al-ulum and qawaid and adab, and knowledges of Islam, and principles of Islam, and practices, etiquettes of Islam, all together in this one hadith. Because you remember, the part that we are reading tonight is only part of the hadith, and the rest of it goes on to mention a number of other things. So the Shaykh said, that is Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, al-Imam Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahimahullah, he said, this part of the hadith, which is with us, contains four noble paragraphs, or four noble topics. And the first of them is مَن نَفَّسَ عَن مُؤْمِنٍ قُرْبَةً مِن قُرْبِ الدُّنْيَا. The first of them is the one who removes the distress of a believer in this world. And Allah will remove one of his distresses on يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. قَالَ إِبْنِ رَجَبْ rahimahullah, al-qurba. What is al-qurba? That we have translated as distress or anxiety or fear. He said al-qurba, here, al-shidda al-azima. Yani, it is a tremendous, severe difficulty or hardship, which causes the person who's subjected to it to be in distress. To be stressed out. And the relieving or removing of that stress is by reducing it. And that is to remove that situation or to open up a way or to remove the worry and the sorrow that the person is being subjected to. And the door of removing this distress is wasi', meaning this subject or this matter of removing the distress of a believer in this world, he said it is vast. It includes everything that sticks to a person that has befallen him of difficulty or hardship or straitened situation or critical situations. It includes all of these type of things. So any one of them that you found a believer in, it will be included if you are able to help him to remove that situation. Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah said, and this hadith is a dalil, an indication that it is mustahab, that is commendable, that is praiseworthy, that is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to free a captive or to relieve a person of the responsibility that they are liable for. And in this hadith, it doesn't mean that the reward of doing a good deed will just be one good deed like it. But rather, the qurba of the akhirah, the distress and difficulty that the people will be subjected in the hereafter, includes many things. Very, very difficult circumstances and a large number of fearful and frightful matters. And these horrors, yani of the day of resurrection, are far more than the difficulty that a person is subjected to in this world that you might remove from them. And likewise, this hadith contains a wa'ad, a promise. And this is very, very, very important that a person reflect on this matter. This hadith contains a wa'ad, a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember we said that the wa'ad of Allah is different than the wa'id. When Allah makes a promise of something, of good for the person who does good, he would definitely keep his promise. But when Allah makes the wa'id, the threat of punishing one for doing wrong, he may punish them, or he might forgive them. So there's a big difference between reading the Quran and the Sunnah. When Allah threatens a person with a punishment, Allah might punish them justly, or he might forgive them, because Allah is forgiving and merciful, and he pardons and forgives. But as far as the wa'ad of Allah, that's a fact. When Allah promised something, it's going to happen. So this hadith contains the wa'ad, the promise, that the person who removes the distress of a believer in this world, that his life would be sealed with khair. And that he would die in a good condition. That is, that he would die upon Islam. And that's because the promise in this hadith is a reward in the next life. And the person will not get this reward in the next life unless they die on Islam. So the Shaykh is saying here, it is as though the promise in this hadith, if a person is going to have some distress or anxiety removed from them in the next life, that Allah is going to remove that from them, it's as though that it is as though there is a promise that this person will get a reward in the next life, and this reward in the next life will only be for the people who die on Islam. So let those who deal with reality believe in and trust in this promise. The promise of Allah is true. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says concerning this part of the hadith, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever removes the distress from a believer, one of the distresses of the believer in this world, the meaning of nafasa, he said it means wasa'a. Yani, means to make something wide, to open up, to loosen, a tighten or straighten situation. And al-qurba, he said it means al-diqa. Yani, it means that the person is in difficulty. Person is in crisis, in hardship, in distress. So whoever removes the distress of a believer in this world, then Allah will remove some of the distresses from him on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the distress on Yawm al-Qiyamah is ashaddu, is much more severe than the distress in this world. And al-jaza min jins al-amal. And the reward, yani for a good deed, will be of the same type as the deed done. Rather, he said, bel a'azam, it will be greater. Yani the reward will be of the same type, but rather it will be greater than the deed that the person has done in this world. من فوائد الحديث, from the benefits of this hadith, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, الحث على التفريج قربات المسلمين, that this hadith encourages you to give relief to the Muslims from the distress that they are subjected to in this world. This hadith encourages that we give relief to the Muslims, that we remove the distress from the Muslims in this world. How does it encourage it? By offering a reward that you will be relieved of some distress in the time when you will be in distress in Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And also from the benefits of this hadith, al-jaza min jins al-amal, yani the reward is of the same type as the deed, rather it is greater, the reward is greater than the deed, and this is because the relief that a Muslim will be, the thing that a Muslim will be relieved from in this world is not equal to the relief that Allah will give to the Muslim on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says concerning this part of the hadith, the At-Tanfis, yani the first part of the hadith, it means tawsi', yani that granting relief to the Muslim who's in distress, it means to yani open up the situation, to loosen the situation, to make ease for him. And whoever does this for the Muslim, relieves them from some of the da'iqa, of the da'iqat, yani the tight situations, the straitened situations, the predicaments that a Muslim might fall into in this world, that whoever does this, then this is considered khayrun. It is good. And it is i'anatun lil Muslim. And it is a way of helping the Muslim. And indeed Allah Jalla wa Ala will reward that person who does so by granting him relief on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Indeed, the day of resurrection will contain severe difficulties and hardships, much more severe than the hardships of this world. So whoever intended to grant relief to a believer from some of the distress of this world, or whoever would like that Allah grant him relief from some of the distresses of the next life, then grant relief to his brother from the distresses of this world. So if you see a person who is troubled, worried, distressed, min al-Muslimin, from amongst the Muslims, if you see a Muslim in that condition, then you should grant him some relief from that difficulty. You should open the way, make a way out for him from the difficulty. And indeed, in that way, you will find the reward for that with Allah on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. The second part of the hadith, وَمَنْ يَسَّرَ عَلَى مُؤْسِرٍ, that whoever removes a burden from the one who is destitute, the one who doesn't have any financial means, يَسَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, then Allah will remove from him some burdens in this world as well as in the next life. This means, Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam says, whoever makes some ease for a destitute Muslim, that is, by the remission of the debt, by canceling the debt that he owes to you, or by giving him a gift or some sadaqah to help him to get out of that situation, he's destitute. Whoever does that, or whoever gives him an extension of time until he is in a situation of ease where he's able to pay that debt. This is what this is talking about. That a person remits the debt, or at least gives them time to pay it. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani said in Fath al-Bari, the explanation of Sahih Bukhari, that this, it is correct that this matter includes even the scholar who gives a fatwa to a general common Muslim who has fallen into some difficulty or hardship, and he gives him a fatwa that enables him to get out of that situation. Yani, a fatwa that's in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah, but he makes a way out for him and grants him some ease. This is also included in that. And the Shaykh also says, Yani Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, ayat 280, وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو أُسْرَةٍ فَنَذِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٍ وَأَنْ تَصَدَّقُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. That if the person was one who was in difficulty, meaning they're in debt and they don't have the means to pay it, فَنَذِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٍ, then give them some time until they are in ease and able to pay the debt. وَأَنْ تَصَدَّقُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. But if you give charity, meaning you relieve them of the debt, remit it, that will be a sadaqah, that is better for you if you only knew. Perhaps we are the ones in debt, but if we are the one who someone owes, if a Muslim is in debt to you, consider giving them time to pay it if they are in difficulty. Or better than that, if you only knew, is to remit it. So giving the person who is in debt time to pay their debt, or remitting that debt, is a strong cause. And it's also a promise from Allah the Most High that He will make ease for you in your affairs in this world as well as in the next life. قال ابن رجب رحمه الله التيسير على المعسر, يعني granting ease to the person who is destitute, relieving them of the burden of the person who is destitute, it will be in two ways. One, it is انظاره وذلك واجب. One of them is giving him time, waiting, being patient for him to pay. And that's obligatory. The person who is destitute, he doesn't have any means. He doesn't have any money. So giving him time is a means of relieving him, granting him relief. And this, for the destitute person to at least give him time, is wajib. Yani it's not permissible to go to the person who doesn't have any money and say, I want my money now. It's wajib to give him time. That's something that we should understand. It's wajib to give him time. And the other thing, besides giving time, is al-wad anhu. Yani remit the debt completely, or if it is something owed to somebody else, to give him something that will help him to get out of that situation. And both of these things are virtuous. Yani to give him time or to remit the debt. Both of them are virtuous. And it came in the hadith in the Sahihain, al-Bukhari and Muslim, from the hadith of Abu Hurairah, that the Prophet ﷺ said that there was a tajir, a merchant, who used to loan people money. And whenever he saw a person who was mu'asir, who was destitute, who didn't have the money to pay him back, he used to say to his boy, to his youth, to his worker, who he used to send out to collect the money, he said, pardon him. Perhaps Allah will pardon us. And indeed Allah pardoned him. And Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, he said concerning this hadith, that the mu'asir, the destitute person, is the person who's in debt, who has a debt to pay someone something that he's not able to pay. He's not able. لا يستطيع. He doesn't have the ability to pay. It's not that he has it, he don't want to give it up, he doesn't have the ability to pay. That's what we mean by mu'asir. Person doesn't have the ability to pay. Doesn't have the means. And at that time, while he doesn't have the means, he is called in to pay the debt. So if a Muslim comes along and helps him to pay his debt, then indeed Allah Jalla wa Ala will make ease for him from the difficulties that he will find in this world as well as in the hereafter. And it doesn't matter if the person who is in debt to you or to someone else. If he was in debt to you, then remit the debt, or at least be patient and give him time until he is able to pay it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah that we mentioned, that if the person was in difficulty, then give him time until he is at ease and able to pay. And that you, yani remit it as a sadaqah is better for you if you only knew. So if you give the person time until they find ease, meaning they're able to pay, then this is from what is considered in this hadith as giving relief from the, for the person who is destitute. And if you remit the debt completely, instead of just giving him time, just cancel it. Or at least cancel some part of it, if not the whole of it. Then this is even greater than giving him time. If you can't cancel the whole of it, cancel some of it. That's relief. And this is a sadaqah. And Allah said, وَأَنْتَ صَدَّقُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. And if you give sadaqah, yani by remitting the debt, or at least part of it, then this will be better for you. Allah didn't say it will be better for him. Rather, he said it will be better for you that you remit. And if the debt was owed to someone else, then you would help him to pay that debt. And you would give him some assistance. Or you would take the responsibility for it completely. You say, don't worry about that, I got that. And this is granting relief to the person who is destitute. Yani maybe you will lend him some money so that he can pay the debt. And he will return it to you when he's able. Or you will just take the responsibility for it. Majanin. Like you don't ask for nothing back. You will just pay it for him. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, from min fawaid al-hadith, also from the benefits of this hadith, of granting relief to the person who is destitute. In this hadith also, al-jaza' min jins al-amal. Yani that the reward for a deed will be of the same kind as the deed. Meaning the person is destitute, one day you may be destitute. And Allah will grant you relief, whether in this world or in the next life. You might be destitute. You don't have any more good deeds. And you said something bad to somebody. Or you hit somebody. Or you hurt somebody. Or you took somebody's property and you got to pay. And you got no more good deeds. You might be destitute. In this world or in the next. And the reward will be like the deed done. You grant relief to the Muslim and Allah will grant relief to you. Allah will grant relief to you in this world or in the next life. Rather, He will grant you a greater relief. Because the relief that Allah grants is not only in this world, as you granted relief to the Muslim, but Allah will grant you relief in this world and in the next life. And then the Shaykh says that granting relief to the person who is destitute is of two divisions. There are two types. There are two divisions, qisman. The first division of granting relief is in reference to the person who requests that which is his right, which is owed to him from the one who doesn't have the ability to return it. This is haram to do. To request your right from the person who doesn't have the ability to return it. The Shaykh said, Naam. He said, فَهَذَا حَرَامٌ عَلَيْكَ أَن تُعَصِّرُ. It is haram for you to make difficulty on that person. بَلْ يَجِبُ التَّيْسِيرُ. Rather, it is obligatory to give them some relief. Meaning give them time or remit it. This is like the man who has some money or some wealth. Yani owed to him. Another person has it. And the one who is in debt to him does not have the ability to pay it back. So in this situation, it is obligatory. يَجِبُ أَن تُيَصِّرْ عَلَيْهِ وُجُوبًا. يَجِبُ وُجُوبًا. There's no doubt about it. It's obligatory to grant relief to such a person. At least give them some time. And this is based on the saying of Allah that we mentioned earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah. If the person is in difficulty, then give them some time until they are in ease and they're able to pay. And it is لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ طَلَبُهُ وَلَا مُطَالِبُهُ. It's not لَا يَحِلُّ. It's not halal not permissible for you to request it or to demand it from that person who owes you. If they're in a position, they don't have the ability to pay. But it is wajib al-invar, to give them time. And then there's also another taysir that's not wajib, and this one is mandub, yani it's mustahab. Yani there's another situation, other than the person who owes you and is not able to pay. Maybe they have some means, but even then, it's good to give them some ease, some relief. And if the person, if somebody was to ask, does the reward in this hadith include the person who's in the wajib situation and the mustahab situation, yani where it's wajib to grant relief, do you also get a reward if you grant them relief? Because it's wajib anyway, you gotta do it, right? So is that person also included, or only the one who grants relief in the situation that's not wajib? Are both of them included, mean will they both get the reward? I mean, it's clear if you don't have to do something, you do it, you get a reward, right? But what if you have to do it? Do you also get a reward for that? He said, na'am. Both of them are included. This includes this one and that one. Rather, bal at-taysir al-wajib afdal min at-taysir al-mustahab. Yani the one who grants relief in the obligatory situation, where it's wajib for him to grant relief, he must do it. That's even better. Why? Because that person is, who he's granting relief to, is his worst situation. So even though it's obligatory, the person who fulfills that obligation, inshallah, is in a better situation and entitled to a greater reward, and Allah knows best. And he said, granting relief to the person who is destitute in any situation, whatever it may be, no matter whether you grant them relief by giving them some wealth or by doing some deeds or in any way, any type of relief to get them out of that difficulty, whether it's by giving them time, and which means the situation of a person who owes another person some money, and the one who owes the money is destitute, and he grants him some relief by telling him, you can have time to pay later, then Allah will make relief for him in this world and the next life. And likewise, if you grant him relief by granting him some musa'ada, some help, or mu'awana, just cooperate and help him, work with him, in trying to get the matter done, all of this is included in this hadith. And the last matter, I mean the third part of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa man satara musliman satarahu Allah fi dunya wal akhirah," that whoever covers a Muslim, yani covers the faults and defects and shortcomings of a Muslim, Allah will cover him in this world and the next life. Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam rahimahullah says that satara here means that you cover the default or the defect, the sin of those people who are known to be good people, upstanding people. Yani people who are practicing Islam. The people who, they are not known to be involved in sin and corruption and filth and wrongdoing. They're covering the defect of the sin of people. It means these kinds of people. The people who are not known for sin and corruption, the good people, the righteous Muslims, who are human, and they slip sometime, and err, and make a mistake, and do some wrong, because every human being commits sins. These are those people who are not known for evil and corruption. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers them on Yawmul Qiyamah, the good people who commit sins. Allah will cover them on Yawmul Qiyamah by erasing their sins, such that he will not ask them about it at all. He won't even ask them about it. Or he will ask them, can you turn this over? Or he will ask them about it, but without letting anyone else see. Not in front of the people. Yani Allah may ask them about what they have done, but he will not expose them. He will not expose them to the people. Shaykh Abdullah goes on to say, concerning this matter, whoever covers the Muslim, Al-Imam al-Nawawi said in this hadith, is an indication that it is mustahab. That it is mustahab to cover the Muslim. If you came to know that he had did some act of fahisha, any some kind of very sinful behavior, something that is bad, you should cover them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur 24, ayah 19, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. They're verily those who love to spread filth and corruption, or spread the news of the sins or the faults of those who believe. As this ayah was revealed, it was about the falsehood that had been spread about those who believe. And it includes both situations. لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. They will have a painful punishment in this world and in the next life. Those who love the spreading of the fahisha concerning those who believe. They like to spread stuff about the believers, whether it's true or not. If it's not true, it's worse. But even if it's true, we don't spread the news of the faults of the believers. As we find today, this has become our pastime. Huh? That the Muslims are well known for getting on the internet, and every slip of the Muslim, they broadcast it. Especially if they don't like that person. Especially if he's not a part of their group or their clique or their crowd or their circle. They put it on the internet. That's Islam? It is mustahab for the person who commits a sin that they cover themselves. That you cover yourself. Don't broadcast it. Qala ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahimahullah, in his explanation of the 40 hadith, what is intended by covering? It means covering the people of good character, the people of goodness, the people who are known for goodness, whose condition is well known. They're always upon goodness. It means covering these people and those who are like them, from those who are not known for corruption. And this is concerning covering their sin that has taken place, that has happened, it passed. They did something and you came to know about it. So leave it. Trying to bring that up. I remember a long time ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, he did something. He went to the movies with his whatever and he did such and such. That's already done and passed now. As far as if you know that a person is committing a sin now, they're doing it now, they're drinking alcohol, using crack, committing zina, that's what they're engaged in now, in that act, then you must hasten to speak to them, yani to scold them, to prohibit them from doing so, to say something about it, to make inkar. Don't accept it. Speak against it. But if you are unable to do so, then you must report it to those in authority. You can't just leave a person in that condition. If you're not able to stop them, meaning you're not able to advise them, then go to the imam. Go to somebody in a position of authority. Not for the sake of exposing them, but for the sake of warning them, advising them, and encouraging them to stop. And that is, you should do so, you should report it to the wali al-amr, to the person who's in authority, not to your next door neighbor, your best friend that you like to gossip with, or whoever you call on the telephone every day, but to the wali al-amr, the person who's in charge of the Muslims. You should do so unless there's a mafsada, some evil or harm that will come from doing so. If harm will come from it, evil will come from it, then leave it. Then leave it. As far as those who are known for corruption and filth, then do not cover them. Do not cover their faults. Because covering them is a means of encouraging them to engage in corruption and to harm people and to violate those things which are prohibited. And also to make other people become more bold in doing such things when they know that nothing is being done about it. Rather, for those kind of people, you must, yani, raise the issue to the imam. Yani, imam here, it means the person in authority in the Muslim land, but we're in the Kafir land, right? So you return it to the imam of the masjid, the amir of the jama'ah, the person who's in charge of the Muslims, who has some ability to help people, to do good, and to stop people from doing wrong. And that is, you take it to the imam, As long as you don't fear that it will bring about a mafsada, yani a greater evil or greater harm. And this is the rule that we discussed many times. We don't need to discuss it again. But we know that enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong and things like this have conditions. And the main principle that we're concerned with is that we're enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong to bring about more good and to reduce the evil. But if enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong brings about greater evil, then we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't enjoin the good or forbid the wrong if the consequence of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong brings about a greater evil. Because the Sharia is here to establish, to bring about more good, not more evil. To reduce evil, not bring about more evil. And likewise, included in this are the sins of the narrators of hadith, or those who are witnesses in situations or cases, or those who have been entrusted with the charities, or the endowments, or the affairs of the orphans, and similar to that. People who have been given trustee position to watch over or to supervise monies. It is obligatory to declare their unreliability if you know of it. And if it's a need for you to say something because nobody else knows, then you got to say something. And it's not permissible to cover people in this situation if you know something about them that spoils their ahliya, meaning their suitability or their being fit to be entrusted with money or whatever the trust is. If you know it, that they are not fit, then you must say something. And this is not considered al-ghiba al-muharrama. This is not prohibited backbiting. Bal min al-nasiha al-wajiba. Rather, this is the nasiha that's obligatory when you know that kind of situation. Qala ibn Rajab in his explanation of 40 hadith. Know that the people are of two types. The people, in reference to covering the faults of people, of two types. One, the one who is mastur. Yani the person who's covered, yani looking good. He's not known for committing sins, but he's a human being. So if he slipped or fell or had some lapse or fault or committed a sin, but he's of the good people, then it's not permissible to uncover that, to uncover his faults or to talk about it. This is what Ibn Rajab said. Because this is ghiba muharrama. Person slipped. He's known for being upright, but he slipped on some ice, right? Now, we don't mean ice like that ice. We mean he slipped. He fell into sin. But he's not known for that. It's not permissible. It's not permissible to talk about that. Because this is the ghibah that's haram. And this is the one about which these texts or these hadith have been narrated about. And this is from the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we mentioned already in Surah An-Nur, that verily there are some people who love to spread the fahisha, the faults and sins, or the false claims, the lies against those who believe. And for them is a painful punishment in this world and the next life. And what is intended by here about spreading the fahisha of the mu'min? It may mean spreading something that he has actually fallen into. And it may also mean something that he has been accused of, that he is free of blame from, that he has not done. Includes both of them. Some or one of the yani ministers, meaning the government people who was a good person, he said to those who are given the responsibility to enjoin the good, he said, strive to cover the usat, the sinful Muslims. For indeed, uncovering their sins shows the, is like a blemish upon the people of Islam. And this is, the situation of this is like the person who committed a sin. And he came in, ta'iban, yani repenting, nadiman, regretful, remorseful about his sin. And he's confessing to the sin that he committed and ready to be punished with the punishment that is due to him. But he didn't say what he has done, but he said, punish me. Then this person should not be required to explain what he has done. He has come in repentant, remorseful for what he has done, ready to be punished for his sin. But rather this person, he said, this person should be returned, should be recommended to return and to cover himself. And it has been mentioned in a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ And that hadith is reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and others. Release or overlook or pardon the slips of the good people and the people who are not known for sin and corruption. And the second kind of people, he said, those who are known for sin, yani who are doing it openly, and they don't care about the sins that they commit, and they don't care what is said to them about it either. This one is the fajir al-mu'lim, the one who is an open, corrupt person. And talking about him is not backbiting, as had been stated categorically by al-Hasan al-Basri and others besides him. The likeness of this person, there's no harm in searching into his matter, looking into it, checking him out, in order to make sure that he's punished with the prescribed punishments. And this is what our companions, and I mean the scholars of his madhab, this is what they have said, and they use as a proof of this, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's reported in Al-Bukhari, where he said, وَغْدُوا يَا أُنَيْسِ إِلَىٰ إِمْرَأَةِ هَذَا فَإِنْ اعترفت أو إن اعترفت فرجمها. That go out, O Unais, to this, the woman of this man or this man's wife, yani the woman who was accused of having sex with a worker, and if she confessed, then stone her to death. She was a married woman, commit zina. And here, the Shaykh is saying that this hadith is a proof that yani it's permissible to look into and check and search about these people who are corrupt like this. And likewise, this kind of person who's known for corruption, we should not intercede on their behalf to speak up for them if they are captured, or if they are taken in. Even if the matter has not reached the authorities, meaning the leader of the Muslims hasn't been informed of it yet. Because once the authorities are reached, there's no intercession, nobody can speak. But if it hasn't been yani taken to the authorities yet, somebody can speak up for somebody. But he said, even if it didn't reach the authorities, don't cover it, don't intercede for them. But leave them until the punishment is performed upon them. You can uncover their covering. And the purpose of this is to make it as a deterrent. Yani to make this person to bring out what they are doing and make sure that they are punished, so that it will be a deterrent for others who are like them. Al-Imam Malik said, whoever is not known to cause harm to the people, but rather he just had a slip, then there is no harm in interceding for him as long as the matter has not been taken to the authorities. And to the Imam. As far as those who are known for sin and corruption, then I do not like that anyone should intercede for them. Rather, you should leave them until the punishment is performed upon them. Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, rahimahullah, he says concerning this part of the hadith, and he covering the defects of the Muslim, not exposing him. If you came to know something about his defects, if you came to know that he has committed some kind of sin, then don't expose him, rather cover him. Advise him, exhort him to do good, but do not expose him in front of the people. Especially on the internet. If you came to know about one of his secrets, then cover it. Do not spread it. Circulate it. Do not uncover the covering of his secrets. And the reward for the person who covers the Muslim is that Allah will cover him on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, from the benefits of this hadith of covering the Muslim, that Allah will cover you in this world and the next life. And in this hadith is an encouragement to cover the Muslims. But this is not absolutely, this is not absolute and unrestricted. Yani that you just cover everybody's faults. But the covering here is hasab al-maslaha. Yani it's in accordance with the maslaha. If there's a benefit, a good achieved in the sharia, then cover them. And otherwise don't. Yani in covering them, if there's a maslaha, then cover them. And if not, then don't cover them. Because if there's a person who's known to be of the people of honor and of upstanding character and of worship and righteousness, and he committed some sin or slipped or made some error, And it is known that this is just a slip, that he will not return to this kind of behavior again, because we know his condition. Then cover this person. Covering this person is better. But if it is known that the sin or the fault is from a person who is known for evil and corruption, then it is obligatory to uncover his affair, to make it clear, so that he can be stopped from his evil that he caused to the believers, to the worshippers of Allah. And in this hadith, and again in this hadith, it is not absolute and unrestricted, yani in covering the faults of a Muslim, but rather it is restricted by other textual proofs. And from amongst them is that Allah does not love corruption. So covering the person who is known for corruption is a cause for the spreading of corruption. If you know a person is a con man, he's going around to the Muslims taking their money, you cover him up, you are causing the spread of corruption. But you expose that person. And in this hadith, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says also, again, is the principle of al-jaza min jins al-amali, that the reward for a deed is like the deed done. So if you cover a Muslim, and you cover his defects, or his sins, or his shortcomings, then indeed Allah will cover you on the yawm al-akhir, yani in the next life. And the last part of this hadith that we close with is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Wallah fi aun al-abd ma kana al-abd fi auni akhihi, that Allah will help the servant, yani his servant, the believer, the Muslim, just as the servant helps his brother. So whoever fulfills the need of his brother, then Allah will fulfill his needs and make ease for him and help him. And this is a truthful promise from Allah the Most High. And it has been narrated in the by At-Tabarani from the hadith of Umar, marfu'an, attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, the best of deeds is bringing happiness to the mu'min by covering his awrah, yani clothing him if he is naked, and feeding him if he is hungry, and fulfilling his needs. And Shaykh al-Albani said this hadith is hasan, and it's also narrated mursalan, yani without a complete chain, in the Sunan of al-Bayhaqi. And Mujahid said that I accompanied Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him, his father, in a journey in order to serve him, but he was serving me, yani fulfilling the needs of the Muslims. And this hadith also is an indication that Allah the Most High will take the responsibility of helping the one who helps his brother, or the sister who helps her sister. And it doesn't matter if it's in his need that he's striving to fulfill every day, or if it's in something more precious, yani more valuable needs. So he will achieve the help of Allah, that help of Allah which he would not have achieved unless he had helped his brother. And even though Allah is the only one who helps his servant, Allah is the only one who is really the ma'een in every affair, but the one who helps his brother, he will get more help from Allah. Yani Allah will help him more than he would have done otherwise. So also from this hadith, we understand that it is expected, that a person should busy themselves with fulfilling the needs of their brothers or their sisters. And they should give precedence to the needs of their brothers over their own self. And in this way, they will achieve the perfection of the help of Allah for their own needs. And if you in need, help your brother. Allah will help you. And your help that you give to your brother will not be equal to the help that Allah will give to you. And all of these statements in this hadith indicate the principle that Allah rewards the person with a similar reward as the deed done. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said in this hadith is a qa'ida amma, a general principle, and that is that Allah helps the servant in the same way, just as he helps his brother. And this is a general principle. And some of the common people narrated this hadith madama with dal, d, madama, yani that Allah, wallahu fi auni, في عون العبد ما دام العبد في عون أخيه. And the meaning of this, the Shaykh said, is that Allah will help the person as long as he is helping his brother. But this is a mistake. And what is correct is not ما دام ولكن ما كان. يعني that Allah will help the servant just like he helps his brother in the same way, not as long as. Meaning that if he helps his brother, Allah will help him. And when he stops helping his brother, Allah will stop helping him. He said this is a mistake, that this is not the correct meaning. But the correct meaning is ma kana, yani that Allah will help the servant just as he helps his brother. And this is the wording of the hadith, and this is what is in agreement with the meaning of the whole hadith. Because ma kana, yani the wording of the hadith indicates that Allah will help the servant, the person, hasab aunihi li akhihi. Yani in the same way that a person helps his brother. But ma dama does not indicate this meaning. But rather it only indicates that Allah will help the person for as long as he's helping his brother and not beyond that. So it doesn't indicate the meaning that Allah, his help for the person will be the same type of help that he gave to his brother. And finally the Shaykh says, and from the benefits of this hadith is ithbat al-akhirah wal-jaza fiha. That this hadith confirms the akhirah. We believe that. The Muslims believe in the next life. And it also confirms that there is a reward in the next life. We believe that. Meaning if we really believe that, we should act on it. What is this hadith all about? It's about you believe that there's akhirah. You believe that there's reward in the next life. Then your actions should show that. If you believe that, you will be doing this. You'll be doing it. If you're not doing it, then there's something wrong. From the benefit of this hadith is the general principle that Allah will help the servant in the same way that he helps his brother. And what is intended by this? That Allah will help him if he helps his brother in that which there's no harm in it. Not helping him to buy some crack. Not helping him to kill an innocent person. Not helping him to break into somebody's house. He will help him. He will not help him to buy something that will harm him or her. But he will help him, yani, only in that which is good for him. As far as helping the person in that which is harmful in his deen or in his dunya, then Allah will not help the person who helps somebody to do this. Because this is corruption. And Allah does not love corruption. And it's not possible that Allah will help a person who intends corruption. So what are we saying then? That Allah will help the servant in the same way that he helps his brother in doing good, in that which is good. Or in doing that which there's no harm in it. And this meaning is more meticulous. As far as helping the person in that which is harmful in his deen or in his dunya, then Allah does not give you permission to do so. And Allah will not help you for doing so. And we close with the words of Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan concerning this hadith. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Allah commanded us, cooperate with one another in righteousness and piety. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not cooperate with one another in sin and transgression. Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5, 5th surah, 2nd ayat. Cooperate with one another in righteousness. So the human being is in need of some help from his brother for the important matters in his life and in his general affairs. So this is general, meaning in all of his affairs. And Allah helps the servant in the same way that the servant helps his brother in all of his affairs. Allah will help you in all of your affairs. No matter if you are helping the person with some wealth, or you're helping the person through your position or your status, or you're being able to speak up or say something on their behalf, or you're helping the brother by giving them some consultation or some clarification of what is right in a matter that they may be in error about. All of this is helping them. And the greatest help is that you see your brother or your sister falling into some defect in their deen so that you correct it, you amend it, you fix it, you set it right, you get them back on track. And this is helping. This is helping, yani being in the help of your brother or your sister. Rather, this is the greatest of help, and it's greater than giving them some money. If you help the person to fix themselves, or you help the person to complete and perfect their deen, then this is the greatest help that you can give someone. And the reward will be that Allah will help you just like you helped your brother. And Allah Jalla wa Ala, هو الذي بيده الأون. Allah is the one, in His hand is the help, the real help. And this hadith, in it is an encouragement that we extend ourselves in doing righteousness towards the people, and that the reward of the deed will be like the deed done. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Now, inshallah, we stop here. Our topic is a little bit lengthy tonight. May Allah help us, inshallah, to accept in our hearts what the Prophet ﷺ has directed us to and to act upon it. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen.